Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Again, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. All of Jerusalem was abuzz. You see, tens of thousands of Jews from all over the world had convocated together in that holy city to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. This they had done annually for centuries, coming together to celebrate Pentecost. But at this time, Pentecost was different than any other one previously. For you see, there were reports and rumors that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there were a group of Christians, followers of that rabbi from Galilee, who had huddled together in an upper room. And on that day, Pentecost Sunday, there in that upper room was heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And those people that were gathered in that upper room began to praise and worship God vocally. And they did so in many various languages. And the Jews that were down below and outside heard these languages being expressed, and they recognized the languages. For you see, the Jews had come from many, many countries to celebrate Pentecost. And they recognized their own mother tongues, their languages. And some said, "What meaneth this?" And others mocked and said, "Ah, these guys, they're drunk." Peter stood up when he heard they were saying, "They're drunk," and he declared, "No way, Jose." You see, many were from Mexico that day. No. He said, "No way." He said, "These men are not drunk as you're suggesting." But this is that was prophesied by Joel. And then he quoted Joel chapter 2, which speaks of an outpouring of the Spirit that would take place. "That's what's happening," he said. And many, hearing the preaching of Peter, responded to what he was sharing and what they were sensing. And 3,000 were saved that day. And then chapter 2 goes on to say that those Christians, they lived together in great hilarity, gladness of heart. They shared all of their possessions communally. They were immersed in the teaching of the Word. They loved each other intensely. They were just rejoicing and worshiping. And it says the whole city looked upon them and found favor with them. They could see something heavy was happening. Then, as these things are taking place, in that atmosphere, we move into chapter 3. And Peter and John going into the temple at the hour of prayer, 3:00 in the afternoon. They're on their way into the temple. They see a man that had been born lame. Evidently, according to the text, he was diseased or weakened in his feet. Congenitally weakened from birth in his feet, in his ankles. Peter and John fixed their eyes upon him and looked as this man asked for some silver, some alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to thee." And grabbing him by the hand, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that fellow received strength in his ankles, Luke tells us. He was defeated no more. And he stands up. And he walks. And he leaps. And he praises God. A miracle took place. Now all of the people who had known this man begging there by the gate called Beautiful, all of the people, understanding something impacting had happened, began to congregate together to see for themselves this man walking and leaping and praising. Peter then realized he had an opportunity to preach again. And so he does. We read that when the people were filled, verse 10, with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto the lame man, and the lame man, verse 11, which was healed, held Peter and John, that all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Wow! What do these things mean? And when Peter saw it, he spoke to the people. And he gave them yet another sermon, another message. And the central thesis is found in verse 19, our text this morning. Repent and be converted. Literally, repent and be turned. Repent and turn, that your sins might be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. The times of refreshing. This speaks, of course, to the Israelis, the nation of Israel, nationally. A time of refreshing that had been spoken of by the prophets over and over again throughout the centuries. The kingdom. A time when the lion shall lie down by the lamb. A time when there shall be prosperity, when every man shall abide under his own vine. A time of peace, when men would study war no more. The kingdom. The time of refreshing. Hey, it's coming. Enter into it now, Peter would be saying to the nation nationally, to the Jewish people nationally. Repent. You rejected this Messiah. You crucified Jesus Christ, but He is the King. Now repent. Change your thinking. You nailed Him previously. You said, we will not have this man rule over us. But now repent. Turn around. And you will see the times of refreshing which are coming. But not just to the Jewish people nationally, but I suggest the times of refreshing spoke to each one of those people individually. If you individually will give your heart to this one, Jesus Christ, Peter would be saying, you will have a time of refreshing, knowing that your sin is forgiven. And I suggest to you that it speaks not only to the Jewish people nationally, and to these people particularly, that they would be refreshed and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost that Peter spoke of in chapter 2 when he called them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But I suggest it speaks to you and to me personally. You see, listen carefully. You might be with us here studying through the book of Acts as we journey through the Bible. And you might be saying, hey, this is refreshing what I'm reading. Seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the saints and miracles happening. And boldness emanating from those disciples. And gladness and favor. Wow, how wonderful. But me, even though I read it on the pages of the Holy Scriptures, for me. I'm as dry as a bone. I read about it. I believe in it. But I am not personally experiencing the times of refreshing. You see, the Holy Spirit is directly linked to, is the agent of, the times of refreshing. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is called the latter rain. Rain coming down, refreshing a dry ground. The pouring out of the Spirit is called the latter rain, you see, by the prophets previously. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, if you're dry, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. John 7 tells us. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You shall be filled. The latter rain, the overflow, the being filled. Water, as you know, is a symbol, is a type of the Spirit throughout the Scriptures. The times of refreshing, the latter rain, the overflow, all relates to the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit. Not just eschatologically in the future for Israel, or not just for these people individually back then, but for you and for me right now. If you're dry, listen carefully. The times of refreshing is what the Lord wants for you today. This is the day of refreshment. Now, if you have a pencil and paper handy, jot these things down. Hopefully by this time, if you've been studying with us, you're beginning to get this down. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, the dynamic of the Holy Ghost, clearly, the Scripture teaches there are three relationships that a person can have, must have, with the Holy Ghost. In John 14, verse 17, Jesus said, "The Spirit is with you," to those disciples, "but He shall be in you." The first relationship that a person has with the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit is with you. The Greek word with is para, P-A-R-A. The Holy Spirit comes to a man and begins to walk with that man, pulling the strings on that man's heart. And that person realizes, I better get saved. Or I have need of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is with you before you're a Christian, telling you, believe in Him. Without that, you would never be saved. Because the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. In other words, when you felt a tug on your heart, it wasn't because you were seeking God, but rather because God had chosen you and began to pull the strings of your heart. That's the with ministry of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is with you. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." In other words, the Spirit is with you, but He won't always be there if you continually say, I'm not interested in becoming a believer. I sense that I might have need of a Savior, but I'm not interested. It's going to get in the way. I'm not open, at least not today. There comes a point that Jesus talked about where the Spirit is blasphemed. He will no longer be with you, and then you cannot be saved. You are doomed, you are damned. That's why the scriptures say, do not harden your heart. If the Spirit is with you, if you're not a believer yet, if you're not born again, not really, listen carefully. You're here because the Spirit is with you. You thought your wife dragged you here. Or your friend hijacked you. Nah, it's the Spirit who is with you. That's the first relationship. Now, there is a negative counterpart to that first relationship. The Spirit is with you, but Acts chapter 7, I'll read it to you. Stephen talks to people that were not responding to the word, and he says in verse 51, jot it down, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. You can resist the with ministry of the Spirit, if you harden your heart, and that's really dumb. You can resist Him. The Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He will not beat your door down. He will not spiritually rape you. He will woo you. He will invite you. He will draw you. But He won't force Himself on you. He's with you. But you can, if you choose, and I pray that none will, you can resist Him. He's with you, but you can resist Him. You're real dumb if you do that, truly. Like the fella who sees the lawyer coming his way and says, he's not going to get me, that attorney. No doubt he has a subpoena in his hand. No doubt he's out to give me some kind of a lawsuit that's filed against me. And so he runs. And he gets away. Ha ha! I avoided that lawyer coming after me. A month later, he sees him yet once more and runs as fast as he can and goes through the crowd and hides himself. Ha ha ha! I did it again. And this happens 3, 4, 15, 20 times over the next few months. And then it diminishes to once or twice over the next few years. But each time he avoids the lawyer, he's proud of himself. Then, 10 years down the road, he's in a hospital room, dying of cancer. And in comes the lawyer. Okay, you got me. I can't run, obviously. But what are you going to do? Lay the lawsuit on me. Give me the subpoena, whatever. Lawsuit, the lawyer says. Subpoena. I've been tracking you down for 10 years to tell you that you had inherited $100 million. Oh, no! As he dies. That's the way it is with the Spirit. He's with you. He's with you. Wherever you go, He's with you. And you're saying, I'm going to get away. And you say, as we offer an invitation to receive Jesus, to go to the prayer room, to be baptized, they didn't get me. Another Sunday, I got away. Fool. You got away from heaven, from forgiveness of sin, from the person of the Spirit in your life, from joy and peace. You got away. Great. You get to keep your guilt, your purposelessness, your bondages, and you end up frying forever in hell. Congratulations. Don't resist the Spirit. The Spirit is with you, but you can resist Him. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. There's a second relationship that you can have with the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit is with you, but He shall be in you. The Greek word for in is in. It's en, though, not in. And it means just that. The Spirit comes in you. When does that happen? When you open up your heart and say, Jesus, be my Lord. You are sealed with the Spirit. He comes in your life. When did that happen with the disciples? Couldn't happen in John 14. You know why? Jesus had not yet died for their sins and risen from the dead. But in John chapter 20, once Jesus had died and had resurrected, he meets with those same disciples and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And as he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit came in them. The Holy Spirit was now in them. They're born again. But he tells those same disciples that there's still more. You can have the Holy Ghost in you. That happens when you're born again. But there's also, mark this on your notes if you're taking notes, a negative response to the Holy Ghost within you. What's that? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read it to you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed until the day of redemption. You can grieve the Spirit. Any one of you that has the Spirit in you, you can grieve him. He is not a force. He is not a power. He's a person who has feelings. And he can be grieved, even though he's in your heart and will never leave you. Yet he can be grieved greatly. How? Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to put away lying, that we are to not sin, that we are to steal no more, that we are to not let corrupt communication come out of our mouths, that we are to not be bitter or full of wrath or anger or evil speaking. Those things will grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is grieved within you. And you feel dry. And you feel parched inside. And you feel, what's wrong? It's because of sin. The Spirit is grieved in the places that you're going, in the things that you're watching, in the way that you're talking. He's hurt. He's grieved. God's Spirit, if you're a born-again believer, is in you, and yet he can be grieved, you see. What happens when he is grieved? Ask David. David. David, who should have been fighting with his army against the enemies of Israel, one day found himself on the rooftop of his house. He should have been engaged in battle. Instead, he was goofing around. And he looks down from his rooftop and he sees a woman bathing, taking a bath. Her name, appropriately, Bathsheba. And he sees her. And he's attracted to her. So he calls for her. They have relationship together. Adultery is committed. Oh, you know the story. She conceives. In order to cover his tracks, he orders her husband back from battle, Uriah, a man who was fighting with Israel. And he says, hey, Uriah, take some R&R. Spend some time with the little lady. You've been fighting hard. Just enjoy some time, some pleasures. Uriah, that night, though, didn't go to his house. He slept on the steps of the palace and says, I'm not going to be with my wife when my co-soldiers are battling and risking their life. And David knew, uh-oh, if he doesn't spend time with his wife, what am I going to do? Bathsheba's pregnant, and what am I going to do? And he had an idea. I know. I'll send a message to Joab, my general. All the forces will rush against the enemy, and on a certain signal, they'll all retreat, but we won't tell Uriah what the signal is, and he'll be vulnerable. And sure enough, they did just that, and Uriah died in battle, was murdered by the diabolical plan of David. David thought, yeah, I got away with it. Great. I pulled it off. He married Bathsheba. He thought, okay, no problem. But something inside happened to David because the spirit was grieved. Turn with me really quickly or slowly to Psalm 38. Listen to what happened to David. This was a psalm that he wrote in regard to what he went through in that next year's time. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me also. There is no soundness in my flesh. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. In the coming weeks and months, David says, I'm a mess, basically. My skin shows it. There's no soundness in my skin. My bones are aching. Verse 3 goes on to say, I hurt. Even physiologically, I hurt. I'm over my head in verse 4. I'm so caught up and so bound up, I'm over my head in this stuff. I have a heavy burden. My wounds, verse 5, stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I stink, man. There's an odor that emanates from me. Perhaps speaking spiritually, perhaps speaking physically, for you see, he says in verse 7, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Most Bible scholars believe that he came down with a sexually transmitted disease in his little affair. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble. I am sore broken. Verse 10, my heart panteth, my strength is failing. As for the light of my eyes, it's gone from me. There's no more sparkle in my eye. And I faint. Whenever I take a step, the spring is gone. My skin shows it. I'm diseased because of it. The sparkle is from my eye. The spring is no longer in my step. My bones hurt. I ache. I'm pained. They seek after my life, verse 12. I am ready to halt, verse 17, just to give up. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. What happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? You find yourself getting dry, really dry. We're talking desert dry. We're talking bones aching, walk faltering, eyes dulling. Your whole life is no longer a time of refreshing. Your whole life is no longer the outpouring, the bubbling of the Holy Ghost in your heart, but now it's just dry. David experienced that. For a year, he went through an unbelievably dry time. And I would wager to say that there are people in here who have for the past year or longer been going through a very dry season. You might come and study the book of Acts with us, but you might say the times of refreshment, the latter rain, the torrents of living water. Man, that's not happening in my life. It could very well be because you have grieved the Spirit. Some in here, not yet saved, you're resisting the Spirit. The Spirit is with you, but you're resisting. Others, the Spirit is in you, but you have been grieving the Spirit by sin. Not dealing with a sin that you know very well that the Lord has put His finger on and wants to deal with. And you know exactly what the issue is for you personally. I'm not speaking of morbid introspection or deep analyzation. I'm talking about, like David, you know. You know. The third relationship that a person can have with the Spirit is not just with, that is pulling you to Jesus Christ, or in, once you become born again, but after Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit," what then did he say? "Now go to Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit," what? "Comes upon you." The third Greek preposition, upon, E-P-I in the Greek. When the Spirit comes upon you, like the Spirit came upon Samson, upon Moses, upon David, for works of service, for power. And Jesus said, "The Spirit shall come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses." This is the third experience. The coming upon, the baptism, the overflow, whatever term you want to use. But the fact is, there is an empowering, a coming upon that we have been studying in the past weeks. But there is a relationship or a response, I should say, negatively to the coming upon. Just like he's with you and you can resist him, he's in you, but you can grieve him, so too he comes upon you. But 1 Thessalonians, I'll read it to you, warns us when it says in chapter 5, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings." You can quench him. With him, you can resist. In, you can grieve. Upon, you can quench. Talk about getting dry. Quenching the Spirit. What do you mean? By despising prophesyings? By saying, "Oh, the gift of prophecy and this thing of tongues and healings and word of knowledge and discernment of spirits, this stuff is irrelevant. Forget it, man." You're quenching the Spirit. "Wait a minute, John. I was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1938. Great. But you can still quench the Spirit. You can find yourself erring like Timothy, Paul's protege. Paul said, "Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you that you received with the laying on of hands." Young Timothy, let those gifts, the laying on of hands, the empowering work of the Spirit, young Timothy, let them go dormant. And so can you, and so can I. It doesn't matter what happened in 1938, folks. What's happening right now? Are you despising prophesyings? "Ooh, I don't want to deal with prophecy, or I don't want to deal with prayer language, or I don't want to deal with this stuff is hard to figure and it gets kind of messy. So I'll just let it go dormant. In fact, I kind of despise it, really." You can quench the Spirit. You can find yourself being dry. "Well," you protest, "I don't really despise it in that way. Well, I'm open. And if the Lord wants to bring a prophecy to me or through me, He's got my number. He knows where I'm living. I'm open." I would challenge you to read Genesis 8 and see there Noah on the ark. A dove is released, circling around the earth that was flooded by water, looking for a place to land. And it says the dove found no place for the sole of its foot to land. You students of the Bible know that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is still circling, looking for churches, looking for people who He can come upon, who will not quench him. Has he found that in this place? Has he found that in your life? The Spirit, the dove circling. And then in Genesis 8 it says, and Noah reached forth, stretched forth his hand, and grabbed that dove, brought him in unto himself. C.H. Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, nailed it when he said, it's a picture, an illustration of an active pursuing of the Spirit in a man's life. Not just saying, well, dove, you know where I am. If you want to land on me, that's fine. But Noah said, no, he reached out his hand in faith and grabbed and brought that dove in unto himself. Folks, the person who moves in the overflow of the Spirit is not one who sits with arms folded passively, but is one who hungers and thirsts after rightness. Jesus said, they shall be filled. Who says, I really want the Lord and the power of the Spirit in my life. I'm not going to quench Him, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to reach out in faith. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to pursue all that God has for me in this coming upon. I'm not going to be satisfied with a simple pneumatology, a theology on the Spirit. I want the power of the Spirit upon my life and the gifts to flow through my life. I will not despise prophesying. I will not quench the Spirit. Now, if you're quenching the Spirit, you're going to be dry. Even if He has come upon you a year ago or two, if you are presently quenching Him, just not pursuing the Holy Spirit in the way that you once did or know you could, you're going to be dry. And the times of refreshing will just be a nice historical event to read about in Acts 3. You need to repent. You need to change direction. You need to turn off the tube and open up your heart. You need to say, I'm repenting of my lethargy, of my passivity. And Lord, I'm going to pursue wholeheartedly all that you have for me. If that be like D.L. Moody, I lock myself up in a hotel room for 3 days or more until I know the power of the Lord has come upon my life. That's what I'll do. If it means 3 months or 3 years, whatever it might mean, Lord, I'm pursuing you. Like Noah, I'm reaching out. Like Noah, I'm grabbing hold. I'm not going to quench the Spirit with apathy or despising the work of the Spirit because it seems kind of messy. Repent. Repent. And Peter says in our text, if you repent, there'll come times of refreshing upon you. If you've grieved the Spirit, what should you do? If you know there's sin in your life, that's why you're dry. That's why, like David, your bones hurt while your sparkle is gone, while your Christian life is shrinking. You know it. You're as dry as a bone. You say, what's wrong? Is it because the Spirit has been grieved? He's in you. But is He saddened by what you're up to? By who you're running with? By where you're hanging out? You grieve Him. He's a person, not a force. Forget the Star Wars thing. It's not a force to be reckoned with. He's a person who is sensitive and tender. And when you're watching that thing or reading that book or with those folks, what does he think? Is he grieved? If so, there'll be dryness inside. He's grieved, man. The solution? Simple. Repent. You change direction. You don't have to rip your clothes or pour ashes on your head. You just repent. You say, okay, enough of that. I'm changing direction. I'm repenting. Right now. Right where I'm sitting. I know that what I've been doing or who I've been with, it's wrong. And right now I choose to turn and repent. And guess what? You will receive the times of refreshing upon your life. Or maybe you're not saved. I don't know about Jesus. He's just one of the good gurus of history. Repent. That's why you're dry as you pursue your vain philosophies or your formal religiosity. Repent. Turn around. You were going to go out that door in a minute or two. Repent and go through that door right there, the prayer room. Change your mind and say, Lord, I need you in my life. Repent. Repent. Change direction. Gang, listen carefully. Repent. And the times of refreshing will come upon you. Refreshment. The overflow of the Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. The refreshment that you've been craving. Repenting does not mean remorse. A lot of people think that's what repentance means. Not so. Remorse means, oh, I feel bad about what I did. But it's just my weakness, just sort of the way I am, so I'll probably give in again. It's not that. It's not feeling bad. Feelings have nothing to do with it. It's not remorse. It's not regret. Regret means, oh, I'm bummed I got caught. I really regret that I did that because it's caused some real problems in my life. That's not it either. The Day America Told the Truth, a best-selling book last year, perhaps you saw it on the shelves. Surveys taken on one day all across the country about very personal questions. Tens of thousands of Americans surveyed on one single day. Blew my mind when in this survey they found that 6 out of 10 Americans would kill someone for $1 million if they were guaranteed to never be caught. 60% of our countrymen would kill somebody for $1 million if they were guaranteed to never be caught. I can't understand that. Now, for 2 million, I But for what? People are saying, well, you know, I don't want the consequences. That's not what repentance is not saying, oh, I'm sad I'm caught or I feel bad I did it. Repentance means you change your mind. Repent and be turned, our text tells us. You turn. You say, no more. That's it. It's off. It's over. Whatever it means, it's done. I repent. You don't have to have emotion at all. It's a decision you make. You change direction. I'm now going to be pursuing the Lord, the coming upon, no longer quenching Him. Or, I'm going to be sensitive to His presence in me, no longer grieving Him with that stuff, with that sin. Or, I'm going to allow Him to come into my life, no longer resisting. If you quit resisting, if you stop grieving, if you'll no longer be quenching, if you'll allow Him to be with you, and then in you, and then upon you, the times of refreshing will be a part of your life. You will find, even as David did, David who wrote Psalm 38 and said, my bones ache, my sparkle's gone, my life is dry. When you repent, truly change direction, a decision you make right now, right here. When you repent, you will find, like David wrote in Psalm 51, he finally dealt with the issue. When Nathan the prophet said, King David, we got a problem. What's that, Nathan? There's a rich man in our kingdom. He owns many, many sheep, lots of herds. He had a visitor. He wanted to give that visitor a dinner, leg of lamb. So he went to his next door neighbor's house. His neighbor was poor and only had one little lamb to his name. And he loved that little lamb. It was a pet. It was like a child to him. And this rich neighbor went and took the poor man's single lamb and killed that lamb and fed it to his guest. What? David said. The rich man ripped off the poor man's lamb? David then said, that man shall surely die. You'll always know that you're in sin when you're harsh with other people. Stealing a lamb was not a capital offense. I mean, David was being brutal. Because when you're in sin, when I'm in sin, man, we start nailing everybody around us harshly, finding fault with him, with them, critiquing, criticizing, fault-finding, because it makes us perhaps feel a little bit better about our stinking sin. Put him to death. And Nathan then said, David, thou art the man. It's you, King. The story relates to your sin. And David was broken. And David repented. And after a year of bones aching and skin stinking, after a year of not dealing with the issue, he changed direction of his life. And he cried out, against thee and thee only have I sinned, God. Wait a minute, you say. Didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Certainly Uriah, the husband whom he had murdered. And what about Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, who was one of his advisors? What about them? The psalmist declared, against God only have I sinned. You know why? Because sin is really only against God. Whoa, wait, wait, wait. He hurt me, you say. She hurt me. They're mean to me. They hurt. No matter what they did to you, no matter what he did to you or she did to you, it's nothing in comparison to what you deserve. You and I deserve to be wiped out, destroyed, consumed. We can never say, well, they're mean to me or she's not nice to me or they hurt me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's the issue. He alone is holy. Everybody else deserves more than what they get. But God is perfect and loving and gracious and patient and kind, a father to us, totally good and kind. And David said, against thee have I sinned. And he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then will I teach transgressors the way I've learned, Father. Restore unto me this day. And God did. And David went on. Oh, there were still repercussions. But there was also the restoration of joy. He went on and became a psalm writer once again. He went on and experienced the time of refreshing upon his life. And so will you and so will I. If today we choose to repent. Gang, I leave you with this. As we study the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, many are saying, I just can't seem to get filled. John, I've been praying. John, I've been desiring. I just can't seem to get filled. The issue may be not getting filled. The issue may be being emptied of carnality, of sin, of rebellion, of unbelief. That might be the issue. And that is solved right now by simply saying, I'm changing my direction. I repent. It's wrong. No more justifying. No more whitewashing. That's wrong. And I repent. And you will see today, if you're repenting, the times of refreshing coming upon you in a beautiful and fresh and real way. Repent, man, and the times of refreshing shall come once again. Shall we pray? Father, we pray now that in those areas that we have been resisting the Spirit, or in those ways that we have been grieving the Spirit, or in those reluctancies in which we have been quenching the Spirit, that those things would be repented of right now. And that like David, you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Father, for those this morning who have not responded to the with ministry, may they open up their heart today. May they repent from where they've been. For those who have the Spirit within them, but perhaps we have been grieving the Spirit, forgive us, Father. We repent of those things this morning. For those of us that have been quenching your work because of fear or wrong theology, have mercy upon us, Lord. Come upon us, we pray. We repent from our closedness. Oh Lord, do your work this hour, this moment. Bring us to that place of repentance, that the times of refreshing might come upon us in a fresh, dynamic way. In Jesus' name.